every passage in the Bible is precious, of course, but this one is precious to me for a special reason. As many of you know, I have two daughters, as do the Pinfolds. My two are a little bit older, though. My two little princesses used to look like this, and that's Esther and Lucy. They now look like this. Sorry, girls. But they're still pretty cute. They will always be my little princesses to me. It was Lucy's birthday on Friday, too, so that was nice. I should say, and I need to say this at the start, I do have a son as well, in case he hears about me talking about all this. What I'm about to talk about just happened before he was around. For many years, and often still today sometimes actually, but for many years when they were younger, if I would say to my daughters, what Bible story should we have, they would almost always say Jairus' daughter. It was their favourite. And that was because when they were young, we read it over and over again, and when they were about that age, the age of the picture, we used to act it out sometimes. So I would usually be Jesus, which is kind of a big call, and they would, in the early days, argue over which one of them got to be Jairus' daughter, but then they'd learn they could take turns, so that's good. And then, you know, I would raise them up off their beds to life, so to speak. So you can imagine why memories like that make this passage pretty precious to me. But actually, this is a deeply, powerfully precious story for all of us. Anyone who calls on Jesus to save them, this is precious too. And indeed, any human being who lives in a world where there is sickness and shame and death, this is a precious story. If it's not already precious to you, I hope it will be by the time we finish today. It's Luke chapter 8. We're beginning in verse 40. If you've got your Bible there, keep it open. Setting the scene, we've been looking at Luke's gospel here for quite a while, and the last two stories before this one are closely connected to the one that we heard today. First of all, a couple of weeks ago, we heard about Jesus calming a furious storm on the big lake in northern Israel, which is named after the region next to it, Lake Galilee or the Sea of Galilee. Jesus calmed this furious storm there, and Matthias told us about that a couple of weeks ago. And then the passage after that, which we looked at last week, after the disciples had crossed the lake, we saw the story of Jesus freeing a man from dark powers that had control of him. And in both cases, both those two stories that we've seen most recently, we've seen two big things. We've seen Jesus showing his power and his authority over things that inspire fear. We've seen Jesus' power and authority. But also, we've seen people's response to that power. Particularly, we've seen different kinds of fear of Jesus. As some people feared him and wondered who he is, some people feared him and tried to push him away, and some people had fear and awe of him and threw themselves at his feet in devotion. And at the end of all this, Jesus is heading back across the lake to the area he started from. And that's where we pick up the story today in verse 40, little number 40 there. As Jesus arrives back where he began, and there's a crowd waiting for him. And this story that we're looking at today is a tale of two daughters. Two people who are called daughters in the story. Not two happy daughters like that picture I showed before of my girls. This is a story of two desperate daughters and of Jesus helping them in their desperation. The first is a daughter of death. The second is a daughter of shame. And the way the story is written, it sort of invites us in to identify with these two different people, with two different people as the story unfolds. So first then, the daughter of death. This is Jairus' daughter, the daughter of his father, who comes to Jesus in verse 41. The daughter of this father, I should say, who comes to Jesus in verse 41. The person we're invited to identify with, though, in this story, this first person, is not primarily the daughter. It's not primarily the daughter who's sick. It's actually the father, Jairus, who we kind of walk with through the story, who's so worried for his daughter. As we see his pain and his desperation for his daughter, we're invited to identify with him, to feel with him, to experience the scene with him. And so in verse 41, we see him come to Jesus. Look at verse 41 with me. Then a man named Jairus, a synagogue leader, came and fell at Jesus' feet, pleading with him to come to his house because his only daughter, a girl of about 12, was dying. This desperate man comes and he falls at Jesus' feet, bowing before Jesus. Now that's actually significant because Jairus was a very important man. He was a synagogue leader, it says. That means he was a pillar of his town. He was in charge of his place of worship. He was the head of his community hub. He would have been a very respected man. He wasn't the kind of person who would fall at people's feet very often. But this great man humbles himself greatly. Indeed, he's risking his reputation here because he's publicly humbling himself. And remember, it's in front of a crowd. It's a crowd gathered around. He's publicly humbling himself before Jesus, who was a controversial religious figure. He's coming, he was falling before Jesus' feet. It can be risky to your reputation if you take Jesus too seriously, if you're an important person particularly. Listen to what Virginia Woolf, who was one of the educated elite in England last century, she wrote something about her friend T.S. Eliot, the great poet. She said, "I had a most shameful and distressing interview with poor dear Tom Eliot, who may be called dead to us all from this day forward. He's become an Anglo-Catholic. He believes in God and immortality, and he goes to church. I was really shocked. A corpse would seem to be more credible than he is. I mean, there's something obscene in a living person sitting by the fire and believing in God." That's Virginia Woolf on T.S. Eliot after he became a Christian. Well, perhaps Jairus got the same sort of treatment from some of his peers. Did you hear about how Jairus put on that show, bowing down before that travelling teacher, that travelling charlatan? Well, whatever treatment Jairus got, he was driven to this because his little girl was approaching death. And that sort of desperation will put your reputation in perspective. See, when you really know that you need Jesus, reputation goes down a few notches in your estimation. And that's something for us to consider, isn't it? Especially those of us who've got reputations that we value or that we cultivate. Do we realize that being aligned with Jesus is worth some reputational damage? Because at times that will come. I mean, we can sometimes bring it on ourselves by being silly or going after silly things. But at times, even if we just take the scriptures seriously, if we just follow Jesus in a sensible way, in the way he calls us to, sometimes people will still think less of you because you're associated with Jesus or associated with his views. That will happen, but it's worth it. Well, Jesus goes with Jairus without any question. Do you notice his compassion here? Jairus comes and pleads with him and Jesus goes with him. That's something we see over and over again through this gospel, is Jesus' compassion. And immediately, they're on their way to Jairus' house. But there's an interruption. And that is when we're introduced to the daughter of shame. Verse 43. "And a woman was there who'd been subject to bleeding for 12 years, but no one could heal her." This woman is also desperate. Her condition has been ongoing. 12 years. As long as Jairus' daughter had been alive, she'd been struggling with this condition. And no one could help her. No one had the power to do anything about it. Her bleeding just went on and on. And that was a sign, of course, of her mortality, because this was a particular expression of the brokenness of the world, which swallows us all up in the end in death. But she had that reminder there continually, day after day after day. And what would make this illness even worse, if the discomfort and inconvenience and physical drain wasn't enough, what would make it worse was that this was a condition of shame. See, in the Jewish culture, with the Old Testament law, bleeding conditions like this made you ritually unclean. You can look it up later in Leviticus 15 if you want to. But it meant that others who touched this woman would become ritually unclean as well. They'd be unable to take part in religious festivals and community events, so she was untouchable. And you feel for her here, don't you, as you read this? I think Luke's inviting us to enter into her world, to walk a few meters in her shoes, to understand the shame she felt, the hopelessness of years of struggling with this condition, day after day after day, and nothing gets better. And when you see that, and particularly when you see her shame, you can see why she was sort of hiding away. She wanted to come to Jesus. She knew that he could help her, but she came in stealth, anonymously. Verse 44. She came up behind him and touched the edge of his cloak, and immediately her bleeding stopped. See, she's hiding away, trying to go unnoticed, but it doesn't work. The healing works, but Jesus knows someone has touched him. And he asks who it was, verse 45. And Peter looks around and says, basically, Lord, can't you see all these people that are pressing on you? But Jesus persists. He knows what has happened. And the woman realizes she can't hide. See, when Jesus saves you, you can't ultimately hide your connection to him. So she comes. And like Jairus, she falls at his feet. She bows down before him. And you see what she ends up having to do. Look at verse 47. Then the woman, seeing that she could not go unnoticed, came trembling and fell at his feet. In the presence of all the people, she told why she had touched him and how she had been instantly healed. See, she had to own up to it. In fact, she had to own up to her shame because she'd been saved by Jesus, to the shameful circumstances that had caused her to seek this healing. Now, I know it is very easy to want to hide your faith away, hide away in the background with your faith. Elsie was baptized today wonderfully. I remember when I got baptized, a couple of months after I became a Christian, I was 19 years old, but I didn't even tell my mum. I didn't even tell my mum about it. I was too nervous. And, you know, my mum would actually have quite liked to have been there, but I was, in a sense, too ashamed, which I'm ashamed of now. But I learnt that you can't hide your faith in Jesus forever. That's why we said to Elsie and to her parents and godparents that she is not to be ashamed to confess her faith in Jesus as she grows. And the same for all of us who follow Jesus. We're not to be ashamed of him. I know that can be scary. Having faith in Jesus can feel shameful. And sometimes in our society, we get comments or we're aware of opinions that say that Christianity is silly or backwards or foolish, like Virginia Woolf said openly about T.S. Eliot. And like we hear people say, sometimes out loud, sometimes we're just aware of the whispers in the background or the opinions, but we know it's there. And that can make it hard to be honest and upfront about your faith. But there's another slightly different and maybe deeper reason that it can be scary to own up to being a Christian, and it's this. To admit that you're a Christian is to admit that you are a sinner. There's no indication, by the way, that this woman's sickness had anything to do with any sin she'd committed. But in general, Jesus was very clear that he didn't come to save the righteous, he came to save sinners. So if you come to Jesus, you're admitting you need saving from your sin. So there is a certain shame for us when we come to Jesus, because we are acknowledging our sinfulness. We're acknowledging we're not okay. We're acknowledging we've done wrong. You don't come to church because you're a decent person. For goodness sake, that idea of church being for decent people is such a silly myth. It still goes around, but it's such a silly myth. It's a profound misunderstanding. Church is not for decent people. Church is for people who know they are not decent. They know they need saving from sin, because we're wretches. And coming to church, saying we need Jesus, admits that. So there is a certain shame in that way, in being identified with Jesus, admitting we're unclean sinners. But there is a wonder as well. See, this woman, she had to admit her shame, but she was saved by Jesus. She came to him, and she found in him what no one else could do. And you can bet your life that she never, even for 1 minute, regretted declaring her faith in him that day. And neither will we. And look at Jesus' response to her in verse 48. Daughter, your faith has healed you. Go in peace. This woman was untouchable. But Jesus calls her daughter. That word for someone who is precious to you, who you love. He calls her daughter. She's not untouchable to him. She's restored. She had to face her shame. But before Jesus, her shame was taken away. And then suddenly, we turn back to the daughter of death again. Because here's Jairus watching all this. Remember, Jairus had been seeing and hearing everything that happened with this woman. He was right there. No doubt he was seeing and hearing very impatiently. Come on, Jesus, we're supposed to be getting to my house to help my daughter. But then came the thunderbolt. Verse 49, a messenger arrives. Your daughter is dead. I can hardly think of anything more horrible to hear than that. You can only imagine what he felt like at that moment. I know some of you can imagine it too clearly. But immediately, Jesus interjects with these strange words in verse 50. Don't be afraid, just believe, and she will be healed. Don't be afraid, believe. And that word believe, it's the same word in the original language as the word faith. So he's saying, don't be afraid, have faith. How can Jesus ask him to have faith now and to not be afraid now? His daughter is gone. And yet, just seconds before, Jesus has called someone else daughter, hasn't he? In verse 48, daughter, your faith has healed you. Literally, your faith has saved you. And Jairus had seen that. And he'd heard firsthand how this woman had been healed and saved with her faith. Now Jesus is saying to Jairus, with regards his daughter, have faith and she will be saved, healed. Same word. So Jairus goes with Jesus and a few others, and then he's at the house. And in verse 52, Jesus makes this extraordinary statement that she's only sleeping. And everyone knows it's ridiculous. They all laugh because they know she's dead. What else can you do when Jesus says something like that? And yet, what we're about to see as we go into that house with Jairus, Jesus comes to this young girl, to Jairus' little girl, his little princess. In verse 54, Jesus takes her hand. Imagine Jairus seeing that. His precious little girl's hand, limp in death. Jesus takes it. And he says to her, my child, get up. And he reaches down. He reaches down into death. And he pulls her back into life, calling to her as if he were simply waking her up in the morning. And she awakes. She rises up. Can you imagine the joy? She has something to eat. She's clearly alive. She's woken up. It's time for breakfast. Well, we've identified with this father of a daughter of death. And we've identified with a woman who was a daughter of shame. Now, let's step back into our own place. Step back into your own time and place. Luke tells us this story for a reason. He helps us to see and feel what happened that day for a reason. He wants us to see this one who has already shown his power over nature and over dark forces, and who now shows his power directly over death and all of its ravages. Luke wants you and I to see the power of Jesus, which heals a morbid sickness at a touch. which turns death into something you just wake up from. And when we see this one, Jesus, with this power, Luke calls us to faith. God, through Luke, is calling us to faith, to trust Jesus. Like Jairus and the bleeding woman were called to faith and to trust Jesus, and they did. Because we face death too. We live in a world where death reigns, and we all have to meet it. Many of us, in different ways, have met it already in ways that have hurt us deeply and continue to ache. And at the moment, we live in a world where the fear of death, in all kinds of different ways, seems to be hanging over everyone, and in some ways seems to control people. But we have the same Jesus to look to, which Jairus and the woman with the bleeding did. Our saving from death and its pain is often delayed. Like Jairus got delayed and had to wait for Jesus to do things in his time. Well, we have to as well, and sometimes we have to wait a bit longer. Yet still, even more than Jairus, we can be sure of our victory over death in Jesus, because we live on the other side of death's ultimate defeat, where Jesus became the child who went through death. He was the son who suffered on the cross before his father. And a death which he suffered, which was more terrible than any other, swallowed him up completely. And that's also on that cross is where Jesus suffered deadly shame. Not the shame of a secret condition or a flow of blood, but the very public shame of mocking and deriding the King of the universe being treated like dirt. And a shameful crucifixion, which was a slave's death. It was a death intended to humiliate as you hung there naked in front of everybody as a sign of what you'd done wrong. But the shame that he bore was not his own. It was our shame he was willingly bearing so that we don't have to. And he bore it to heal our ultimate condition of sin, of being out of joint with God, of being away from God because of the things we've done. He bore our shame to deal with that. And then death itself was shattered because Jesus had borne the full brunt of it. And he came out the other side in resurrection. He got up from death. And death's stranglehold was broken through him. Therefore, we can have certainty. That's what Luke is writing to give us. Certainty that death will not win. It will not. Last time I preached on this passage a few years ago, it was just after the 1 year anniversary of the death of another little princess. A couple in our church had a granddaughter who was 15, and she died quite suddenly from a severe allergic reaction. It was an extraordinary shock. It was so sad. I had the privilege of being at that little princess's funeral. And at various times in the year following the funeral, I was able to speak to these grandparents who were part of the church I was at then. And they were full of hope. Despite being so sad because of the tragedy, they were full of hope. It was so humbling. And it was because they knew Jesus will say to their little princess, "My child, get up." And she will. He will pull her out of death into everlasting life, like she's waking up from a deep sleep. Because Jesus has the power over death and gives us the hope in the face of death. He's the one I'm going to entrust my little princesses to. He's the one, Daryl and Haley, you can entrust your little princess to and all your little ones to. He's the one each of us can entrust ourselves to in a world ravaged by death and when we face our own death. He's the one you can entrust yourself to. And then your faith will save you as well through his grace. Because in a world under the shadow of death, Jesus has conquered death. And that is precious. Let's pray. Gracious Heavenly Father, we do live in a world under the shadow of death. And at the moment, many of us are aware of that in lots of different ways. And through our lives, many of us have been touched by that in lots of painful ways. Thank you for hope. And thank you for hope that is real because of Jesus, what he has done. Thank you for the picture of it we see in the way he compassionately dealt with Jairus and his daughter and with this woman who had the bleeding. And thank you for the hope we have because of him facing death and bearing death for us and coming out the other side by your grace. Thank you that in his resurrection we have real hope that strengthens us against the fear of death. Because one day he will say to us, my child, get up. Thank you in his name. Amen.